Turn with me, please, in God's Word to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read the first 20 verses, but our text this afternoon comes from verses 8 to 17. Matthew 18, starting at verse 1. Let us pay careful attention now to the reading of God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." So far, the reading of God's word. Turn with me also, please, in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 31, page 42 on the back of your Psalter hymnals. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the keys of the kingdom. We looked at question and answer 83 and question and answer 84. This afternoon, we're going to focus on question and answer 85. But we're going to read the entire Lord's Day to remind ourselves of where we've come. Question and answer 83 asks, "What are the keys of the kingdom?" The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that, as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what he has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel, he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. People of God, this is what we as a church confess. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to like ourselves, don't we? We tend to have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. We spoke about that quite a bit this morning. And it's not often that someone will come to us and say, you know, I think you need to think a bit more of yourself. I think you need to see yourself as more important. No, more often than not, we need to be told the exact opposite. We spoke this morning about the second table of the law and how we were reminded to love our neighbour as ourselves, recognising that we do love ourselves. And we like to think we're important. Boys and girls, when you're visiting and someone passes out in front of you a plate of cake, it's very tempting, isn't it, to take the biggest piece because you're important. You deserve that big piece. And if we're honest as adults, we often think the same, don't we? Well, the disciples in the time of the gospel had a problem with this as well. In the passage we read, Matthew 18, we saw that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now we know from the Gospel of Mark that this was one of the things that the disciples had a real problem with. You see, they had bought into the idea of the Pharisees, the idea that they were important because they were associated with Jesus Christ. Three separate occasions, Jesus has to teach them, to rebuke them about what greatness really is. And he does so here as well. The disciples ask him the question. And Jesus answers by calling a little child and getting this child to come and stand in the middle of the disciples. And he points to this little child and he tells them, you need to be like this little child. And in fact, unless you change your attitude and become like one of these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be closed to you. Jesus goes on to teach them that they need to be humble, just like this little child. And he warns them against causing one of these little ones to stumble, against causing one of these little ones to sin. And then he goes on to warn them again. He warns the world of causing people to sin. He warns the man that causes these children to sin. And we'd expect Jesus to go on and show ways that people are caused to sin. And say, don't do this. Don't behave in such and such a way. But Jesus focuses his attention first of all on the disciples. First of all in what is in their hearts. Our theme this afternoon, congregation, is that the aim of Christian discipline is repentance. And we're going to see that Christian discipline begins in our hearts, just as it did for the disciples in our passage this afternoon. We're going to see this in 3 points. Firstly, repentance in your own life. Repentance in your own life. Secondly, repentance in your attitude. Repentance in your attitude. And finally, repentance in the process. We've been working through the Heidelberg Catechism and the section on salvation, on how Christ has come for us, how we're made righteous in Christ. And we're concluding this section with the keys of the kingdom. We looked at the preaching of the gospel and how that opened and closed the kingdom of heaven. And in question and answer 85, we have a process laid out for us. I hope you noticed as we were reading Matthew 18, and then as we read the Catechism, that they are very similar. The Catechism is based mainly on Matthew 18. And this afternoon, we're not going to work step by step through the process, but we're going to look more at what leads us to the process, what Christian discipline as a whole involves. You see, when we think of discipline, we normally talk about church discipline, about the discipline that the elders do. But Matthew 18 teaches us that before we even get to the elders, there is much work to be done. There is much work that needs to be done in our own lives before we even approach our brother and sister. Our first point this afternoon, then, is repentance in our own life. We see Jesus has warned the disciples not to cause these little ones to stumble, and how he turns it to the disciples and their own lives. The Catechism speaks of this as well, when it talks about professing unchristian teachings or living an unchristian life, living in a way that is not repentant, not dealing with sin. And we have some vivid pictures here in our passage this afternoon. Some vivid pictures of radical surgery. Jesus begins in verse 8 by saying, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, take a saw and cut off your own hand, cut off your own foot. If your eye causes you to sin, take a spoon, pluck out your eye, and throw the eye away. Radical surgery. Vivid pictures. And there is a seriousness to this. There is eternal seriousness. Jesus says it is better to enter life, better to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you are maimed or crippled. It's better to enter the kingdom of heaven with only one eye than to enter hell completely whole. This is a serious message. And this message to the disciples' congregation is a message that equally applies to us. We too are to perform radical surgery. We too are to look at sin in our lives. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles open, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. The context in Proverbs 5 is that of adultery, of the adulteress. And the author of Proverbs gives a warning to his son. In Proverbs 5 verse 7 we read, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. speaking of the adulteress in verse 8, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin, in the midst of the whole assembly. Over the page in chapter 7, the prophet looks out his window in verse 6, the author of Proverbs, and he sees a young man. Notice what he says in verse 7, I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house, at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. What was this young man doing? He was headed home in a direction that he shouldn't have travelled. He was going past the wrong place, at the wrong time of day. He was travelling near temptation, putting himself in a position where he may well give into temptation. See, brothers and sisters, we aren't to dabble in sin. We aren't to try and put a band-aid on our sin. You don't treat gangrene with a pill. No, gangrene requires radical surgery. We too are to flee from sin. We are not to place ourselves into positions of temptation. We are to examine our hearts and be careful that we too don't travel down a path where we shouldn't be traveling. So young people, when you are dating, don't place yourself in positions where you may be tempted. Don't spend time alone in places where you shouldn't be, where you may fall into temptation. If overeating is a sin you struggle with, don't place yourself in situations where you will be tempted. Food or alcohol, get people to hold you accountable. Talk to people about your struggles. And don't travel down that path. We are to repent of sin in our lives. And the word repentance means turning around 180 degrees and heading in the other direction. Not placing yourself anywhere near temptation, but fleeing from it, turning away, looking towards God, looking towards the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Turning away 180 degrees. See, if you fiddle with fire, if you play with temptation, you run the risk of getting your fingers burnt. But as Jesus warns his disciples, it's not just ordinary fire. No, the risk we take is being burned eternally. If we do not take radical action, radical surgery in our lives, we run the risk of eternal judgment, of eternal punishment. We are to repent in our own lives, congregation. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, to train yourself towards godliness, to discipline yourself towards godliness. We are to do so. We are to be serious about sin in our lives, to discipline ourselves. But our passage goes on. It talks further about repentance. Our second point this afternoon is repentance in our attitude. Repentance in our attitude. In Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus says, See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Literally, he's saying here, don't despise these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the lost sheep, of a man owning 100 sheep and realizing that one of them is lost, leaving the 99 and going and finding that sheep and returning happy, rejoicing that the sheep has returned to the fold. And in verse 14, Jesus drives home the point of the parable. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't look down on these little ones of the faith. Don't despise a humble Christian. He's telling the disciples, be patient with those who are wayward. Be patient with those who are lost. Don't write them off. Don't write them off too quickly. Desire to see them saved. Do you see the importance of this parable here, congregation? Placed here right before Jesus challenges the disciples to deal with sin in others. Before they are to go to someone else, they are to look at their own hearts. They are to look at their own attitudes. They are to remind themselves that God the Father desires that none of his children are lost, and that that too should be their desire. You see, the key here, the key idea here in Matthew 18 is that of repentance, of returning to the fold, of returning to the body of Christ, of returning to the church. And we can apply that to ourselves as well, can't we, congregation? We too should have this attitude. We too should have the desire to see others repent. We too should not judge them, should not despise them, should not write people off too quickly. And we should never, congregation, never ever forget that we too, each and every one of us, were once that one lost sheep. The prophet Isaiah says, each of us like sheep have turned astray. Each of us has gone his own way. We all were like that one sheep. But for those of us in Christ, the Lord laid upon Christ our iniquity, so that we can be brought into the fold, so that we can be gathered in. We are never to forget that we too were in that position. And that is to lead us to compassion for our brothers and sisters. That is to lead us to be concerned about the path they are traveling. And to be careful ourselves as well. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, where Paul addresses this matter with the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we read, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Watch yourself, the Apostle Paul says here. Pride comes before the fall. True greatness in the kingdom of heaven is humility. And it's easy, isn't it, congregation, to look at others as they fall into sin and say, man, I'm thankful that I haven't fallen into that sin, that isn't something I struggle with. Well, brothers and sisters, that is one step down that slippery slope of yourself falling into sin. If not that sin, but then certainly the sin of pride. Now we are to say and we are to pray, there but for the grace of God go we. And we are to have compassion for our brother and sister, a desire to see them return to the fold, to be brought back in. We are to be careful in how we are to judge others, that we are not to despise them. In Matthew 7 we read, Matthew 7 verse 1, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." And we often hear those words, don't we? Matthew goes on, "For in the same way you judge yourselves, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Does this mean we can't judge? That we are not allowed to judge? That we are to wait until we are perfect? Till we have removed all the sin from our life? Till we have finished surgery on our own hearts? If that's the case, then we could never go and approach our brother and sister, could we? Because we have never finished the battle against sin. Now what is being taught here, brothers and sisters, is that we need to be careful when we judge. Yes, we are to judge. But we need to remember that the same way that we judge others, the same measure that we hold them up to, is the same measure that will be applied to us. The same measure that we will be judged by. So we are to go to our brother and sister. But we are to do so with the right attitude. And if we have the wrong attitude, we are to repent of that. We are to change that attitude before we approach our brother or sister. We are to repent in our own life before we go and visit our brother and sister. Matthew goes on in Matthew 18 verse 15 to lay out the process that we are to follow. And we read there in Matthew 18 verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, and you feel like it, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you." Well, it doesn't actually say that, does it? It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If your brother sins, go. If your brother sins, go. There is no option here. There is no if you feel like it. No, you are to go. You are to go. You are to go, yes, after you have done surgery on yourself. After you have checked your attitude, but you are to go. It's not optional. Remember what we read in Galatians 6 verse 1. If you see your brother or sister fall, go and help them. Go and help them if they stumble. But you may also say, well, my brother hasn't sinned against me. It's not a problem. I'm let off the hook. Well, a couple of weeks ago we read from Matthew 5, and you don't need to turn with me there now. But in Matthew 5, we read from verse 23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." As one author puts it, you are to meet each other on the way. The brother who sinned against you, and you who have been sinned against, should meet each other in the middle. And one should say to the other, "I was coming to meet you." And the other person says, "Hey, I was trying to do the same." We should meet each other in the middle. We should go to each other. It's not an optional process. It's not something that we can pick and choose, congregation. But it's also a private process. It also begins as a private process. One of the types of movies that I like to watch are spy thrillers. And often during one of those movies, what will happen to one of the characters is they find out a piece of information, a vital piece of information that they didn't know about. And they'll ask, why wasn't I told? Why wasn't I given this piece of information? It would have made my life so much easier. And inevitably they're told, well, it was a need-to-know thing. It was on a need-to-know basis. And you didn't need to know at the time. And brothers and sisters, the beginning of this process should be exactly like that. It should be on a need-to-know basis. And in Matthew 18, verse 15, we are told quite clearly, only the two of you need to know. It's a private matter. So you're not to go to your brother and sister outside this person you're going to visit and say, well, I'm going to visit so-and-so. Please pray for me. Or even worse, I'm going to see so-and-so about this. Please pray that I may be received very well. Now, it sounds pious, doesn't it? But Matthew 18 is clear. Our catechism is clear. Go in private. Private brotherly counsel. And if your brother or sister listens to you, then the process is finished. You have won your brother over. It's done and dusted. The matter is dealt with. That doesn't mean there aren't any consequences. That doesn't mean there aren't things that need to be done. But the matter is private and remains private. It's not to be spoken about. And even the next step in the process in verse 16 is still to be private. If he will not listen, we read in verse 16, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The idea here is that you take along an impartial third party, someone who can judge both your cases and decide if there is a case to answer. And if you are the one accused, you should welcome that. You should welcome someone to come and see you. If you think that you are innocent, it should be something that you should welcome, because then you will be proven innocent. But if you don't listen, if the person doesn't listen, then the process needs to be continued. But remember, congregation, each and every step of the way, the goal is repentance. The goal is to bring that brother or sister back to the fold. And when that is achieved, the process is finished. It needn't continue. And it is only after repeated brotherly counsel, as our catechism says, it is only after going again and again to visit your brother and sister, privately first of all, not just once and giving up the process, but going again and again until you are convinced that things are not going to work, that things need to be taken a step further. And likewise, with two or three witnesses, repeated brotherly counsel, several times as many as it takes. Only then, and only then, if the process doesn't continue, if the process isn't successful, I should say, only then, if you're not listened to, only then are you to tell it to the church, to tell it to the elders, that is. Not the entire church, not start spreading stories, but to the elders of the church, to the officers of the church, as our catechism says. And then it is left to the officers to deal with, to the elders of the church to deal with it. See, the officers are given the keys of the kingdom. The keys that close and open the kingdom of heaven. But these keys are given to them at the command of Christ, our catechism says. As we learned in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, they are given to the disciples. But the power is Christ's. In Revelation chapter 1, John sees a vision. A vision of Jesus Christ. And this vision leaves him terrified. It leaves him fearful. In Matthew 17, John writes, in Revelation 1, verse 17, John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" It is Christ who holds the keys of the kingdom. It is Christ himself who excludes one from the kingdom of Christ. But Christ gives this authority to the elders, so that the elders can say, the elders can declare a person outside the kingdom of Christ if they do not follow the admonition of the church. That is why our passage Matthew 18 reads, Matthew 18:18, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And this is a warning for us, isn't it, congregation? A warning for us in each and every step. A warning to us, if we do not deal radically with sin in our lives, then we are in danger of the kingdom of heaven being closed to us. If we do not listen to the admonition of our brother and sister, we are at danger of the kingdom of heaven being closed to us. But we must remember that the whole process is not aimed at closing the kingdom of heaven, but it is aimed at opening the kingdom of heaven. It is aimed at repentance. That is why the elders come to visit. That is why the elders come to admonish those who are wayward, those who are professing unchristian teachings or living an unchristian life, as our catechism says. Our church order is clear. Church discipline, Christian discipline, is for the glory of God, to maintain the purity of the church. But at its heart, at its very heart, is repentance, is desiring to see the lost one return to the fold. That is why the elders come. That is why your brother and sister comes to visit you. That should be why your brother or sister comes to visit you. To bring you back, so that there is repentance. And we need to remember that, brothers and sisters, as we go to admonish a brother or sister, that we do so with the right attitude, with the aim of bringing them back. And when a brother and sister comes to visit us, we are to remember that as well. They might not come in the best way. They may not say it in the best way. But they mean well. They should mean well. And we should accept that admonition. We should encourage that admonition. We should encourage each other and challenge each other, brothers and sisters. That is part of what it means of being part of the body of Christ. The whole process aimed at repentance. The aim of Christian discipline is repentance. And when that sheep comes back, when that lost sheep, that lost brother and sister comes back, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a time of great rejoicing. Of great rejoicing that one who was wayward comes back to the fold. Repentance, at the heart of Christian discipline. That's a challenge for us, isn't it, congregation? A challenge for us as we go about and live our Christian life. A challenge for us as office bearers, as we go and admonish, as we go and challenge our flock. We need to remind ourselves as office bearers of the reason why we are going: to bring back a lost member. We have to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, to perform radical surgery on our lives. To not play with sin, to not dabble in sin, but to turn around 180 degrees, to turn around and repent. And we are to do so with the help of our brothers and sisters. As we challenge each other, as we go and visit, remembering that visiting is not optional, that we are to go and visit our brother and sister so that they are brought back, so that they are brought back to the fold. That's a challenge placed before us, a challenge that we can only do because of the work of Jesus Christ, the one who holds the keys, the one who has opened the kingdom of heaven to each and every one of us who are in him. A challenge to us, if we are wayward, to repent, to turn back, to be received again as a member of Christ and of his church. May God give us the strength to do so. May we do so to his glory. May we be repentant in our lives, and may we see repentance in our brothers and sisters. May that be our goal, congregation. Amen.